So if you got a Bible, take it out and turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Feeling like a little break from Luke is in order today. And Isaiah chapter 40 is a great place to go when you need to be reminded of the power and the goodness of God. So we'll begin in verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 40. This is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, and sufficient Word of God. Let's give attention to it. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught God the path of justice and taught him knowledge? And who showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are counted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and the goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot and seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. God who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither. The tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? Who brings out the stars, the host of stars by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might? And because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The grass withers and the flowers fade, as Isaiah says in the previous paragraph. But the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do pray that you'd bless the reading of your word to our hearts and our minds, and that we would take it to heart, indeed having heard and having known, that we would take it to heart once more, that you would bless the exposition, that somehow or other what's been prepared, Lord, feeble though it is, would be useful and edifying to your people. Feed your sheep, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. It wasn't more than 6 weeks ago or so that we finished our Tuesday morning Bible study on the book of Judges. And Judges has always been one of those perplexing books. You read about this history of the nation of Israel, and you just think, how can people be so crazy? How can people be so stupid? And they start with a good beginning. Joshua leads them into the promised land across the River Jordan. They destroy Jericho. They begin to tear down all of the pagan civilizations that are there before them that are vicious and wicked and need to be destroyed. They conquer most of the promised land. They profess their faith. Joshua, as he's about to depart the scene, says a famous line, "Choose this day whom you'll serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." And the people said, "Yes, we will serve the Lord." And in just a generation, the nation had failed, fallen into idolatry, imitating pagan religions and all that. Well, make a long story short, going through Judges, in two or three places you'll see this line. In fact, it's the last line of the book, which pretty much sums it all up. "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes." Now, of course, in the discussions that we had at our Bible study, there was a great comparison of the days of the judges to the current climate in the United States of America, North America, or Western civilization as a whole. And we wondered, what was it like for a true believer in those days? Because there were true believers. There were those who whose hearts burned at the Asherah poles and the Baal worship that went on. And they knew that that judgment would fall upon the nation. There must have been great sadness and great doubt, apprehension about what was going to happen to the nation. And, of course, to those people, individuals, they were not unique, because the cycle of degradation, revival, and degradation, revival carried on through the book of Judges for about 400 years. And then there was a grand restoration in the time of King David and the first part of King Solomon's reign. But then decay began to split raise its head again. In fact, after the war, the division of Israel between the northern tribes and the southern tribes, the northern tribes never had a righteous king. So that by the time of Ahab, king of Israel in the north, and read 1 Kings 19, you read about the prophet Elijah despairing, "I'm the only one left." God spoke back to him and said, "No, I've yet reserved 7,000 to me who have not bowed the knee to Baal." But you know, it wouldn't have mattered if Elijah was the only one, because God would still have been there. God is always there. God has always been there, and he always will be there. His faithfulness is great. He changes not. This Isaiah chapter 40 is, I don't know if it's really even proper to rank biblical texts as things that you like or that you find better or more important, but if such a rank were possible, this is one of the best parts. Because the whole book of Isaiah, as up to chapter 39, with a few bright spots, has been really about the accusations against Israel, the charges against Israel, and the threats of judgment, and judgment impending upon Israel and the surrounding nations. And certainly, the situation was not looking good at that point. But then chapter 40 comes, and there is a note of hope, and the whole tone of the book changes from chapter 40 on. You still have more threats of judgment, but there are also promises of restoration and renewed hope. You have the great servant songs that refer to Jesus, the coming Messiah, and so forth. But their hope is renewed not in a new leader or a righteous king like King Hezekiah, or even Josiah, the last good king of Judah, who found the book of the law and tore his robes when he realized how far they'd fallen and so forth. The hope of God's people is not in a godly king. It's not in Ben Carson or Mike Huckabee or Ted Cruz or even Donald Trump. Any of those people would be preferable, though. Even if somehow we could reanimate Ronald Reagan, that would not solve our problems. The hope that's offered here is unshakable, because the hope of Christians is in the Lord, in the God of the universe. That is the way that the prophet speaks to the people here. And these people that are in the midst of exile, in the prophetic, looking to, on towards being carried away by the Babylonians. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Why indeed do they say that? But then don't we feel just a little bit the same way when things like what happened Friday come along? Or when you read about other court decisions, you know, people receiving huge fines for taking a stand for righteousness and so forth. And, you know, we've been expecting it, but still it's a little sad and sorrowful, isn't it? Stephen used the word grief this morning. And we ask, where is God in all this? Where is God in the turmoil in society? And aside from the constitutional issues of making rulings like this, our Supreme Court has turned marriage on its head. Our Supreme Court has literally declared evil good. It's not safe. And in doing so, they are throwing the doors wide open for persecution of those who dare to disagree. Certainly lots of cause for angst and sadness. Sadness at the rapid decline. Who would have thought this 20 years ago? And then looking ahead 20 years, what kind of world will our children and grandchildren have to live in? And those in the corporate world or other places, there's fear of pressure in the workplace. Pressure to conform or else, to take sensitivity training and to keep your mouth shut. And if you don't, you lose your job. And then worse than that is a fear of forced indoctrination of our children and grandchildren in public schools. These are not just unfounded fears, because these sorts of things have happened already in this nation. They're going on right now. The question is, what do we as a church, and what do we as individuals do to handle this? What do we do in response? It's the easy answer. Because we just do the same thing we've always done. Put our hope in the Lord and go on enjoying, as we're able, the ordinary means of grace. Word, sacraments, prayer, gathering together to worship, testifying, and so forth. This situation is a national catastrophe. And you can argue that it's not cause for God's judgment, but a sign of God's judgment. Romans 1, I've heard people apply it that way. But be that as it may, we are still followers of Christ. And as he said, if they hate me, they'll hate you. Servants are not above the master. Temptations and tendency is for us to wonder, where is God in all these goings on? Why is he letting these things happen to us? Doesn't he love us anymore? Doesn't he love the church? Where is the stand for righteousness? You stand for righteousness and you get it in the neck. Well, the time of the exile to Babylon, the faithful in Israel must have wondered the same thing. But we ought not to. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. There is repeating the refrain of the whole chapter, indeed of the whole Bible, of God's care for his people and the unfolding of the plan of redemption. Something that we need to do, as the prophet did, to remind ourselves. Do we not know? Have we not heard? We need to remember who we serve. We need to remember who we belong to. We need to remember who is really in charge. The everlasting God has no beginning, no end. He's eternal. He's before all things. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. That's an idiomatic way of saying he made all that there is, from the farthest galaxy to the nearest galaxy, to the smallest antineutrino to the largest neutron star. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He is the only true first cause of anything. And it's not as though he made the universe and left it like a clockmaker and left it to run down. He's intimately concerned with all of the details, from the biggest to the smallest. Even those in power, verse 23, he brings princes to nothing and reduces the rulers of this world to naught. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. Our president and his men, and the people in the Supreme Court, five men and women in black robes, they may think they are the supreme law of the land. The Lord looks down and laughs. Verse 22, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. You know, one thing about this day we live in, technology and social media and so forth, it's easy for one person to sound like thousands. And the clamor regarding Friday's decision, the gloating and the sneering and the hailing and the blasphemy that was floating around, hailing the end of Christianity, hailing the end of religion in general, we're free, they exclaim. They make a lot of noise, but their numbers are far fewer than it might appear. But even if they were a huge majority, they still have no idea who they're dealing with. Not this feeble, flawed group of sinful people saved by grace we call the church. They're dealing with the Holy One, the Creator of the universe. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. He's not only powerful and strong, infinitely so, he's also infinitely wise, and he knows everything, down to and including what the next blasphemous post on the internet will be. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Think of that, all the waters of the earth. Or with the breadth of his hand, a span, measured, marked off the heavens. Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Can anybody instruct God in anything? You know, God, let's have a little talk here. I think you need to be cleared up on a few details. It's laughable. Who did God, the Lord, consult to enlighten him? Who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? He is never surprised. He is never caught off guard, never at a loss for what to do next, and certainly not sitting in heaven wringing his hands over what the Supreme Court has done. Frankly, those who are bent on rebelling against God's created order, whether in matters of sex or life or anything else, they are fools. Judgment Day is coming. And apart from Christ, there is no hope for any of these rebels. And we ought not to relish that. God forbid that we should relish the judgments going to be meted out to them. We can long for justice and so forth, long to see God's name vindicated, but still there's a horror of judgment falling upon lost people. Christ wept over Jerusalem, and so should we. But we're just stating the plain, unvarnished truth. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. They have nothing to look forward to but outer darkness, where the fire does not go out and the worm does not die. But what about us? We still have to live here. Well, we're not the first to live in turmoil and tumultuous times, and we won't be the last unless the Lord returns very quickly. We have to endure. Like righteous Lot. Ever thought of Lot as a righteous man? Well, he was, according to 2 Peter. Righteous Lot, who lived in Sodom and was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. We're distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. Sodomites. Modern-day Sodomites. We have to endure. And we have to continue to testify and preach the gospel of Christ and teach and make disciples. This is our task, and it's no different than it would have been if those weasels, I mean the Honorable Justice of the United States Supreme Court, had decided the other way. And frankly, for a while at least, our lives are going to go on just the same. Times could get rough individually, but they've been rough for the church throughout most of history. I don't know how many of you were here when we did Revelation. I'm almost thinking might do it again. It's only been a few years, but it's really all about persecution and the time of tribulation, which is the time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. When the dragon saw that he'd been hurled to earth, he pursued the woman, that's the church, who had given birth to the male child, that's Christ. And all these imageries about the serpent and the dragon and the venom spewing from his mouth to sweep away the church and so forth. Key verse of the book of Revelation. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints. But Revelation isn't just bad news, it's good news. In fact, it's far more good news than bad news. In chapter 11, John was told to measure the temple. But measure just the inside of the temple and leave the outer court unmeasured. And that's a way of saying that, because it was going to be given over to the Gentiles for 42 months. That's a way of saying that the church will suffer persecution, physical persecution, but the inner part is God's. He's measured it, it's his. They can hurt us on the outside, but the inside belongs to Christ. To the church at Smyrna, he wrote, "Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days, indeterminate, but finite. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." We're to be faithful. "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." One thing that Jesus made clear in Revelation, and he makes clear here, is that we are his. That he loves us, that he cares about us, he cares about what's happening to the church, and that we are his, and no one can snatch us out of his hand. So when you read the news or begin to think about your children or grandchildren, are you worried? Are you sad? Even despondent? You think about maybe nobody in here is old enough, but there's people at Mount Calvary who fought in a great war to protect this land, and now they're seeing it's being undermined from within. Are you despondent over things like that? This is what God says. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Youths grow tired and weary, young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Hope in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are glad that we are on your side. We are glad that you made us on your side, that you have drawn us to be yours. Because the alternative is to be against you, and that is a very dangerous place to be. Oh Lord, give us confidence and peace and hope that you will one day balance all the books, that your justice will be done. And we know that it has been done in our case by visiting punishment upon Christ. We pray for those who are enemies of the cross, enemies of Jesus, enemies of you and your law. We pray that you would have mercy upon them and draw them in under the wings of Christ. But if not, Lord, then we pray that you will restrain evil and display your holiness and justice. Give your people strength to carry on, to do what we're called to do. To teach and preach and testify, to love. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.